In the Bible's book of Colossians, we read these words in chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, we read, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas once said, good manners will open doors that the best education cannot. The late Fred Astaire was a prophet when he proclaimed, the hardest job kids face today is learning good manners without seeing any. Good manners and etiquette are a firm foundation for proper civil discourse. Without good manners and etiquette, social interactions quickly become a manifestation of evolutionary dogma. Might makes right, and only the strongest survive. It's time for Christians everywhere to make good manners and etiquette a focus of the education of our children and families. Stay tuned for my conversation with author and speaker Greg Jackson next in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can find us on the Global Star Radio Network, Worldview Weekend Radio, Talk America Radio, on the Objective Radio Network, Prepper Broadcasting Network, Fringe Radio Network, and of course, SoaringEagleRadio.com. I am blessed to welcome my friend Greg Jackson back to Soaring Eagle Radio today. Welcome, Greg.
Thanks for having me, Mike. Wow, it's an honor and it's great to talk to you again. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, Greg. You followed up your book, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die, with your latest book, 40 Rules to Help Boys Become Men, The Lost Arts of Manners, Etiquette, and Behavior. And I got to tell you something, Greg, I think you've hit another home run with this one. But I want to ask, for our listeners' sake, where did the idea come from for this book on manners and etiquette?
Well, I think just practically speaking, I have a 12-year-old son, and I'm doing my best to raise him right. And I think it's obvious probably to all of your listeners how there seems to be a pretty significant drop-off in terms of what was pretty commonplace for most of American history in terms of civility, manners, etiquette. And that I truly believe, Mike, that if there's any hope for, you know, President Trump talks about making America great again. And, you know, when we think about, that lofty goal, we have to think about, what specifically should we be practicing ourselves and teaching to our progeny to make that a reality? And so this is more of a kind of a how-to guide. What does that look like to make America great again? You know, the first book that I wrote, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die, as you know, really kind of deals with, you know, how do we get our children to understand the great truths that have been lost, that are based on the Bible, that are based on the Holy Scriptures, in light of the cultural and moral indoctrination that our children receive on a whole host of topics and subjects. So how do we get them thinking right, that they don't come from apes and monkeys, that they do have a plan and a purpose for their lives, that God has preordained, that they can trust God's word. You know, these are some of the things that I cover in that book. And then this book, 40 Rules to Teach Your Boys to Become Men, I thought was so important, because what is really at the heart of the destruction of the morality, the foundations of our country, Pastor Mike, is that, you know, largely it's been Satan's attack on the family.
Yes.
And at the top of that has really been an attack on manhood, on fatherhood, on what it means to be a male. And I think it's pretty obvious that, you know, males have been sublimated. They've been effeminized through a whole host of, you know, whether it's eating too much soy or the gospel being watered down, regular schooling that the kids receive in the government run schools, teaching that there's no difference between males and females, that it's really misogynistic to actually act like a male and hold a door open for a woman, to stand up when a woman enters the room. So I think that our kids really have been at a disadvantage. They've been brainwashed, at least for the past couple of generations, at least since the 1960s, Mike, and have really kind of don't have an understanding of what it means to be a man according to God's word. And I think if there's any hope for America, it's going to start in the families. It's going to start with us as parents teaching our children not only the great truths that I outlined in my first book, but also how to act like men, because there is a decorum. There is a way. There are some rules and manners of etiquette that you and I learn from our fathers growing up. Mm-hmm. That when put in practice largely dictates, how we will turn out in how successful we will be in life, and largely it'll determine how successful we will be as parents someday, how successful we will be in our first jobs, how successful we will be someday, or how our kids will be someday when they're old enough to have their own families. And so I thought it was very important for me to at least write down, and of course it's not an exhaustive list, but I think they're the most important manners and rules of etiquette that I was taught, that we can, it's a how-to guide for parents, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, to teach your sons, your grandsons, your nephews, maybe you're a foster parent, or whatever role you play in a young man's life, to give them those specifics on how to act as a young man in preparation for manhood itself. And that's what the book's all about, just equipping our young men to know what acting like a real man actually looks like. And, you know, if the best way to actually learn something, Mike, is to actually do it.
Yeah.
So that it's really a how-to guide with the hopes, at least for my 12-year-old, that he'll put this stuff into practice so that at least I've done my job. I've taught my son, here's what it looks like to be a man of valor and of courage and of good manners.
Yes, absolutely. And that's perfect, Greg. And I want to add something here. As I think about what you've written in 40 Rules to Help Boys Become Men, it is clear to me that this comes from your heart, and it really is characteristic of who you are. Now, we've known each other for couple of years now, and we've had a number of private conversations where we've encouraged one another, shared ideas, and sought each other's perspective on a host of issues. And Greg, I've got to tell you, and this is more for our listeners, just so you know what kind of man Greg Jackson is, I've always found Greg's responses to criticism, to opposition, to be kind, to be generous, to be balanced. And the reason that I say all this is not to puff Greg up, but to tell folks, listen, Greg lives what he's wrote in this book. He's teaching his children these things, and it's a great example of the power of parenting for good in our children's lives. So I just want to give you kudos there, Greg, because I know what you've wrote is from the heart.
Well, I appreciate it, Mike. And, you know, I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect on all that. And to be honest, you know, families that have read it and have shared it with their kids, a lot of the men have said, you know, this is a good reminder to me of, you know, how I can treat my wife better or, you know, just to be kinder. But, you know, we talk about as just from a Christian perspective, and I know not all of your listeners might be Christians. And by the way, if you're not, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins, receive the Lord Jesus and get saved tomorrow is not promised and it's the greatest gift. It's the only thing that really matters is where we're going to spend eternity. But aside from that, you know, we talk a lot as Christians about, you know, what are the two most important commandments? Well, love God and love people, right? It's love your Lord with all, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, which comes from the Shema, it's Deuteronomy 6. And then, and the second one is like it, Jesus says in the New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. So my question is to myself, just as I take an honest assessment of me, Greg Jackson, 49 years old, about to hit midlife here. How am I doing as a dad? How am I doing as a husband? Am I actually living it out to the people who know that I follow Jesus Christ? What do I look like to the world? Am I actually living it out? Am I being kind in my interactions with people? Am I agreeing or disagreeing without being disagreeable? You know, those are the types of things, just taking a personal assessment of my of myself, Mike, and I appreciate those kind words. You know, again, I am a work in progress. I dropped the ball. I'm you know, we're certainly all, you know, working out, as Bible says, our salvation with fear and trembling. We're, you know, trying to the best of our ability to improve. And so what better way to demonstrate love for thy neighbor than to actually put the things that I've outlined in this book into practice? So in other words, when people say that aren't Christians or they know that I'm a Christian, I'll use myself as an example, and they're saying to themselves, you know, let's say we're out to dinner and they, you know, we're not even talking about the Bible, but they know I'm a Christian. I'm not banging them over the head with the scriptures. We're not even in a theological discourse, but they know I'm a Christian. So what is it that they can tell about me? Well, what they can tell about me is the way I conduct myself. Do they see me? How do they see me treating my wife? Yeah. Do they see me holding the door open for my wife? Yeah. Do they see me standing up when my wife stands up? Do they see me in a discourse? Do they see me having the ability to let them finish what they're saying without interrupting them or being able to, like I said earlier, disagree without being disagreeable? See, these were once common rules and manners of etiquette that people treated each other with when the Bible was truly the foundation of our society. And what it did was it demonstrated to people, these are real, really, I can't take any credit for this, Mike, because everything in this book comes from the Holy Scriptures. These are just ways to demonstrate God's love, to glorify God, and to love people. And it's really the most practical, it's the best way that we can demonstrate our love for one another is by actually living it out. So this book really isn't just a bunch of rules that are going to get us far in life, even though I do think that, you know, in this day and age, if you have a good firm handshake, Mike, on a first job interview, practically speaking, you're ahead of 99% of the other the other young men these days, because they haven't been taught it through no fault of their own, because 50% of them didn't even have a dad at home, if the statistics are correct and that the kids don't have, you know, fathers in the home. So that's why I say that not only is this a good way for to equip your kids with these rules and manners of etiquette, they're really, you know, giving them the ability to get, you know, to advance in life, whether it's on the job or in school, or just in life in general. But more importantly, as Christians, the point I'm trying to say in a roundabout way, Mike, is this is a way, this is the best way to teach your children, your young boys, this is how young godly men are supposed to act And by the way, it's the best way for you to demonstrate and to witness the love of Jesus Christ to those with whom you come in contact with during your lifetime.
Yeah, that's a very good point, Greg. I want to follow this thought. I'm listening to you describe this, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really connecting the dots, Greg. The foundation for good manners is respect, and respect is the result of believing that all human life is sacred. So it doesn't matter whether or not we believe someone deserves respect. The sacredness of life is a key point. It's really a God-given perspective. And so my question is this: is it a fair observation that the rampant disrespect for people that we see throughout much of America today, is that a direct result of parents not understanding their responsibility to educate their children and turning that responsibility over to the government school systems? Do you think there's a connection there, Greg?
Well, there's a huge connection. You know, obviously, you know, in the 1960s, when prayer and you know, daily Bible reading was essentially removed by one atheist, right, who we all surrendered to, you know, but when the church was silent about that, Mike, and they said, oh, it's, you know, not that big of a deal. Little Johnny's going to get, you know, Sunday school, you know, but little by little, you know, what do the scriptures say? It's just a little leaven.
Yes.
Leaven's the whole lump. So right. it always starts out small, and that's what we allowed to happen. I'm not condemning. This isn't meant to come across as being to condemn people, but it's the reality that over the past 50, 60, 70 years, that is largely what has happened, is that Christian parents have abnegated their primary roles as the primary moral and spiritual instructors of their children. And we've outsourced it.
Yeah.
We've allowed the teachers, we've allowed our children to be exposed and reared and indoctrinated in these Marxist madrasas, in these, you know, vehemently, and let's not kid ourselves, government-run schools are religious indoctrination centers.
Yes, yes,
the most virulent religion of humanism,
yes,
is the primary core curriculum of all government run schools. And this is by design.
Yeah.
All you have to do is do a search of C.F. Potter and John Dewey.
Yeah.
And you can see that this is not accidental. Humanism is a religion. It's been acknowledged by the Supreme Court, and it's a religion. It's a man-made system that basically says that human beings can be perfected, that might makes right, that is based off of the false religion of Darwinian evolution, mm-hmm, and is the primary religion that your children are being taught. So for the past 50, 60 years, we have largely surrendered our role as parents to teach our children a biblical worldview as it pertains to every subject, because God invented science, God invented math, God invented,
yes,
history.
Amen.
You know, and instead of teaching our kids true history, which, by the way, can be found in the book of Genesis,
yes,
it's a historical book, it's not an allegorical book,
yeah,
but the history of the universe, of all creation, can be found in the book of Genesis. So, but as an example, instead of teaching our children, Mike, the book of Genesis, we've allowed them to be subjected to the false teaching that Genesis is a fable and that the real history of the universe can be found in the teachings of Carl Sagan.
Yes.
And so not to marginalize or minimize or in any way, you know, kind of overgeneralize or oversimplify, but that's essentially what we've done. And at the primary root, it all goes back to Genesis. So I got to give,
yeah,
Ken Ham and the folks at Answers in Genesis,
yep,
a lot of credit for this, because they were way ahead of, I mean, when we surrendered the fact that, you know, that, well, you know, the Bible is true, but, you know, in essence, you know, the book of Genesis isn't really a historical book. It's largely allegorical. And, you know, Darwinism, Darwinian evolution still can be true. And then we started to teach that theistic evolution could be true. And then a little leaven the whole lump. To now we are reaping the whirlwind, aren't we?
Yes, absolutely.
Where we've had a couple of subsequent generations have now been indoctrinated, and that hour and a half of Sunday school didn't do a sufficient amount to reverse that indoctrination, that 40 hours a week of subjecting our kids to moral relativism, secular humanism, Darwinian evolution, all of these satanic, because they are from the pit of hell,
yes,
teachings have done to our kids. And now we're reaping the whirlwind, where now 70% in a recent survey think that that communism is the way to go for the future. 70, and this is a recent Gallup survey, that communism and socialism are okay. Well, we know, Mike, that communism is really the political ideology of the Church of Satan. It is the let me repeat that for your listeners. This is a fact. This isn't something that I'm just, you know, surmising, or just the communist that Karl Marx and communism, the whole theology and philosophy of communism, is really essentially the political outgrowth and manifestation of the Church of Satan, because Karl Marx was a Satanist. So whether you're talking about communism or socialism or Nazism or any of these, really what you're talking about is Satanism.
Yeah.
So to go back to your first question, which was, should we be surprised that when we diminish the fact of what did God say in the very beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that from the book of Genesis, that man is God's creation, that we were created in the image of God. And when we reject Genesis, we reject the entire foundation of the Bible. And when we reject the Bible as our source of knowledge and wisdom and the source of all truth, which we've done in the past couple of generations, then it stands to reason that the sanctity of human life, which is the origin, the primary teaching of the Bible, that all human life is sacred in the eyes of God. But when we reject that, we should not be surprised, Mike, and I know I'm going down a few rabbit trails, but I'm trying to tie it together. We shouldn't be surprised now that there has been such a divergence, such a rejection, I guess going in the other direction, toward darkness, toward moral relativism, toward exactly where we are in 2017. And that's why it's so important. Some people would say, oh, Greg, it's too late. The foundations are destroyed. But the Bible says the exact opposite. It's never too late.
Right.
The foundations were destroyed. And we talk about this every time we talk. It's our responsibility. It's not the church. Yeah. It's us as parents. If we have children or grandchildren, it's our responsibility. We've outsourced it for the past couple of generations, but now we see the error of our ways. And now, if there's nothing that you do this year, aside from getting these two simple books, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die, 40 Rules to Teach Boys to Become Men, and a copy of the Bible, which they're both based on, if you do nothing other than teach your kids the things in these three books, the Bible being the most important, you probably, in my opinion, couldn't do anything better to reverse the indoctrination, to prepare your kids spiritually and morally, to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Or, you know, in the United States of America, I say it's not too late to make America great again. In fact, when we're mocked and scoffed, Mike, oh, make America great again, you think that, you know, there's any hope for America, we're just going to sit and wait for the rapture. Well, look, I'd like the rapture to come tomorrow too, but the bottom line is that we have a moral responsibility. We should work every day like the rapture could happen today, but we don't know the day or the hour. Therefore, we have to be about our Father's business.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, occupy till I come. So That means understand the times you live in, but be busy in the Father's work until that day. Don't sit on your duff and wait. That's so against the scriptures, I can't even begin to describe that.
When you lie down, when you wake up,
yes,
when you walk along the road, it's every day.
Yeah,
it's like continually we're supposed to be in prayer. Continually, those of us who have kids or access to kids, and if you're a Christian that you're teaching, your kids go to a public school, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning you. Neither Mike nor I are condemning you. I think I can speak for both of us here, Mike.
Yeah.
We're trying to encourage you that we should be the primary moral and spiritual instructors. I mean, if you can, homeschool your kids. And the second best thing, I believe, is a Christian education, a solid, real, biblical, Christ-centered Christian education. But if you can't do those for whatever reason, you have to send your kids to a public school. You have to recognize that an hour in Sunday school isn't cutting it.
That's right.
If you're going to church, that hour, it's not a bad thing, an hour and a half, but you're kidding yourself if you think that it is going to be able to adequately combat 40 hours of humanistic, satanic, anti-Christical teaching at a government-run school.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's at my heart. That's really what drives me. That's my, I believe, ministry. That's what really gets me going, Mike.
Yeah.
Well, which is, we as parents can do so much more than we, and it just takes a first step.
Yeah.
And that first step is just acknowledging, hey, you know what? I'm the one who's responsible.
Let me speak to grandparents here too, Greg. I don't want to just think that I don't want our listeners thinking, well, I'm not a parent or my kids are grown or whatever, because I got to tell you something. I reading through your book again, and I was blessed to get an advanced copy and look through it, and always appreciate that. But reading through it again in preparation for our conversation today, it took me back 40 plus years, you know. Greg, I'm an Army veteran. You know that. Many of my listeners already know that. I enlisted way, way, way back in the day at the end of the Vietnam War. And as I was reading through your book, I arrived at rule number 15, and it took me right back to those days as a young man. Here's rule number 15, folks. Take pride in your appearance. And then under that rule, you wrote this, Greg. Always try to look your best. Your appearance says a lot about who you are. Brush your teeth, comb your hair, and make sure you tuck in your shirt and dress up for school, church, going out to dinner, and all other social occasions. End quote. Now, one of the things that I experienced in basic training was my drill sergeants taking the time to instruct all of us recruits about how to shave, how to shower, and brush our teeth. Now, that struck me as very, very odd. I'm sitting in a room full of 18 to 20-year-old men, and I'm wondering, how in the world can these men not know how to take care of their personal hygiene and their dress in public? Now, I mentioned this because apparently it was a problem 40-plus years ago. I didn't know that, but apparently it was, or they wouldn't have been instructing young men. But I can say this. It's a problem now. People will wear what they slept in the night before and go out in the public in the grocery store. I've seen them. I've seen people wearing house slippers in public places. Hair looks like they just popped out of bed. This wholesale lack of concern for their appearance seems to me that it bleeds over into other areas of their life. Would you agree with that, or is that maybe an overstatement?
No, and I think it's scriptural. Look at this. When you look at the scriptures, God is, he is intimately involved in the minutia of life. Look at the book of Numbers. Look at the book Deuteronomy, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. God is really concerned about the details. And I believe that we should be too, because details matter.
Yes.
And it's, I mean, think about if you're a Christian, you're listening to this show, and, you know, you go to church. Now, look, Mike, I'll be the first one to admit, I don't wear a three-piece suit to church. Maybe I should. But I do wear, every week I try to wear a collared shirt, maybe a nice sweater, nice pair of slacks, pair of dress shoes. I don't wear gym shoes. I rarely wear gym shoes to church because I want to look good. And I want my son to see how I dress. And I want the kids in my Sunday school class to see that there's something special about Sunday. Okay. And that it really is, for the outside world looking in. Let's say you go to a church and there's some non-believers they were invited to go to your church for the first time. They are taking it all in. They're looking at the praise, the worship, they're listening to the message, but they're also looking at how do these people look? How are they dressed? By the way, I'm not saying that, you're not saved if you don't wear a three-piece suit. And that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that church should be a special reverential time for a couple hours each week, and maybe 4 hours. Maybe you go to church on Wednesdays as well to do a midweek service. But what I'm trying to say is the way we look isn't just a way to honor God. It's not like God is, if we're saved, we're going to lose points, or he's going to, love us any less because we didn't dress up for church one Sunday. But what it does show to the outside world looking in is, wow, these guys, this is, I believe, a way that we show the outside world that this God is special. And that, what did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, you felt the nail prints, but blessed are those who haven't and still believe. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. But so these are things that we do, the way we treat other people, Mike, the way we dress up, the way we take, the way we major in the minors in our life, the way that we pay attention to detail in our life says a lot about the way in which we love our Heavenly Father. And I don't want to get too much into, without sounding legalistic or, Pharisaical, legalistic. What I am saying is that the outside world is looking at how do we take care of the details in our life?
Yes.
And that's just as important, I think, for our testimony, for our witness to the outside world. So let's say your boss knows that you're a Christian, your boss is an atheist, but the fact that you come to work and you take pride in your appearance, you're 5-10 minutes early every day, you're not disagreeing, every time your boss asks you to do something, even if it seems laborious, even if it sounds like kind of a pain in the butt, but when you're the first one to give your boss exactly what he's looking for. I'm a sales guy. I've been doing it for 30 years. I got to the point, Mike, where when my boss, I thought he was asking for too much from an administrative standpoint. Some of the stuff was kind of a pain. I didn't understand why he asked for it. But you know what? He knows that I'm a Christian. And he knows. So I made the decision a long time ago, Mike, that I'm going to be the first guy to get it in. I'm going to say, yes, sir. And I'm gonna do it with a smile on my face. I'm gonna do it with respect. And when he calls me, I don't care how I'm feeling, I'm gonna answer the phone and say, "Hey, how are you, boss?"
Yeah.
Because it's important. Those are the minor details.
Yeah.
When somebody calls me at home at dinner, these are just little tidbits, inside baseball stuff, Mike. But when a telecaller calls me at my house during dinner, I answer the phone. And I know that they have a tough job and they're trying to sell me something. I let them finish. And then I know my family is listening. And I want my son to hear me speak to that person with respect. So I go out of my way, and I've made the mistake of losing my temper a few times. Don't call me during dinner. And I hung up on him. Then the Lord revealed to me, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, Mike, that your son is watching you. Mm. And so now what do I say is, ma'am, I'm really appreciative of the fact that you're telling me about this great insurance plan, but I'm not interested. If you could take me off your list, you're doing a great job. God loves you. God bless you. Have a good night.
Yes.
Those are little things that we can do. That's the details of life. What about when we hold the elevator open? How about on a crowded train? Like I was on the way to the airport on the train that takes you to the terminal, and there's an elderly woman, and it was me and like three other guys who were sitting down. I gave up my seat for her. And I did it because A, I don't want this older woman to have to stand because it's 10 minutes to the terminal. B, I wanted to love on her. I wanted to show her the respect that she is due. It used to be commonplace a long time ago. Yes. But for anybody else watching, the young people, the men that were watching, I didn't want to say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, look at how great I am and you're nothing. I wanted to show the world this is what Jesus would do. He'd give up his seat and he'd give it to her and he'd help her down out of her walker. This woman had a walker. And so these are just ways that we can show our love, that we can reveal the love of Jesus to others, Mike.
Amen.
And that's how the world knows, because what did Jesus say to the apostles? He said, for your love for one another. That's how the outside world is going to know about me. And if we're going to be out about our Father's business, if we're going to be sharing our faith with others, it's not always with a Bible tract. You don't always have to stand on the corner and do that type of stuff, although I love those type of ministries. But a lot of the ways that we can share our faith for the people listening are simple acts of love and to teach them to our kids. This is how we reach the unsaved world, because then they come to us and say, why are you always so kind or whatever? You know what you can tell them? Because I got the love of Jesus in my heart. Let me tell you about the day I was saved. Yes. Let me tell you about all those things that Jesus has done in my life. Mm. Then we get to tell the world about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it's all about him, Mike.
Yes.
This is just spring training.
Amen. That's a good way to put it, Greg, for sure. Well, that provides a wonderful segue into rule number 27. And this is one that applies to an overwhelming majority of people in America.
Lesson 15, the one that you just read.
Yeah.
By the way, no one wants to hear about Jesus with a guy with smelly breath. So brush your teeth and gargle.
Yeah. There you go. That's great. Maybe in the next printing edition, you can add that to it. Rule number 27, Greg: make good choices when posting to social media or the internet. Wow, that one applies to just about everybody. I've seen a lot of things on social media that people have posted or said that caused me to cringe. And here's a good thing to do before you post on social media, folks. Think about what it is that you're posting. Think about tomorrow. Will that statement or the emotion that you're experiencing at the moment, is that going to age well? Because the internet's forever. And are you going to be proud of that from that point forward? Greg, what do you say?
Well, and that's something I've had to learn the hard way. I mean, I think we've all been guilty of, you know, flying off the handle, writing certain things, whether it's on email or social media or whatever. And that's something really that the Holy Spirit has really made me, you know, aware of is exactly the way you know, with technology now, it's forever. For most, you can take a screenshot and it's saved.
Yep.
But even more importantly, like, I'm not on Facebook, but I am on Twitter, because I like Twitter because, you know, I'm pressed for time. It's 140 characters. And I think it's a great way to communicate. I really do. I think you would agree that it's a good way for you to get that stream of consciousness, whatever it is that you want to share with the world. Now, I don't have that many followers, but it's a good way to advance the important discussions. But you're right. And with kids these days, now they're on all these different forums. And I think that we really need to be careful as parents. What type of forms are your kids on, and to really limit it as much as possible? Because, you know, even the Facebook founders, the original founders, you know, Zuckerberg, I think, is just a plant. But, you know, the original founders, I forget the gentleman's name, but he said it's designed really to get your kids these endorphin hits, not kids, but people in general, where they are largely removed from human interaction and really engaged in an AI, in an alternative kind of intelligence universe. It's a way to dehumanize us, and it's worked. And that's largely why I got off of Facebook in particular. Again, I'm not condemning people. I think there's some good uses, constructive uses to be on it, but to your point, I think it's just as a Christian, I think that especially if you're, you know, you have a format like you do on a radio show, on multiple radio shows, you're a Christian pastor, now your interactions are going to be looked at more critically. And we've both been privy to, and I'm not going to mention names, but Christian leaders who are in charge of some, or at least in pretty high positions in certain Christian ministries, that have gone pretty below the belt and said and written things that are, I think, fairly unbecoming of Christians. And so, again, I've done those things, and I've been, and I pray to God that I'm the first one to repent publicly of things that I've said or things that have not really reflected the light of Jesus. Because, again, I think one thing I've learned over the past few years, Mike, that I'm so thankful for is really how to disagree without being disagreeable. You don't have to win every argument. You've taught me a lot about that, just in your demeanor. And that's really what is, that's the pleasant fragrance of a Christian that I think is what really attracts people. When I think of Christian men, and, you know, not to pump you up to, you know, this isn't false flattery, but, you know, of older men in my life that I've learned a lot from, really just from watching you in the way you interact, and you're top of the charts. And it's because of the way in which you can, as a Christian, again, be able to engage constructively without having your how do I say this? What you write or say being
Polemical.
Lightning.
Yeah, polemical.
So I guess the point is that now in this generation, we need to be even more aware that the way that we come across, you know, if people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, what you say and how you say it, or how you say what you say, is every bit as important as how we say it. And there's nothing more that important that we could teach our kids, because if they claim to be a Christian and yet they're posting stuff on Facebook, like pictures maybe, that they shouldn't be posting, or saying things that they shouldn't say, you know, those are things that can destroy their lives, Mike, that can set them back many years. When you think of, you know, going for a job, and these are things that are there forever. So these are things that I think that that we need to teach our kids, that you and I didn't have to deal with, because what was our technology? Atari and telephones. We didn't really have it. But so the kids have this stuff, and I think it's important that we sit down, we have these conversations. That's a whole other book, but I think it's important that we teach our kids that what you write, what you know, this is going to be a reflection of you, and you're going to have to give an account for every thought, action, and deed. And now it's even more out there than it was when we were kids. So thank you for acknowledging that. I think it's vital that we have these, and frankly, that we limit the use of technology. This is something I'm learning the hard way with my 12-year-old son. But the more that I hear the stories, Mike, the more I see my son's own experience and with his friends, the more I'm seeing how addictive this technology is designed to be, how detrimental. I think it's more negative than positive in many ways. So anyway, that's my point, that we should really limit it, and we should warn our kids to be very careful.
Yes.
Thank you for acknowledging that.
Well, thank you for your kind words, first of all. And I think that our listeners will understand. You'll certainly understand if you buy the book. So go to Greg's website, Greg, that's with two G's, gregjackson.com, and get the book, 40 Rules to Help Boys Become Men, The Lost Arts of Manners, Etiquette, and Behavior. That's Greg, two G's, Jackson.com. Go to the site, get the book. But the purpose, and I think this has come through in our conversation, Greg, is not to tear people down, not to belittle them, not to say, hey, you're failing miserably as a parent or grandparent, but it's really to provide a roadmap for people to recapture the significance and understanding of who people are in God's eyes, to help people understand that life can be so much sweeter, so much more peaceful, so much more joyful if we'll put into practice the principles that God outlines in the scriptures and you've captured in this book, godly living, honoring and respecting other people. I think it's brilliant.
There's a blessing. What does the Bible say, Mike? Thank you, by the way. And people can go to Amazon if they want to. They can read the table of contents. I think it's called like a sneak peek or preview. I forget what it's called for the books where you can open it, read the first few pages. And thank you for your kind words. But here's the thing that I think is so important to note, which is that, in terms of the Bible in general, God's word says that the first that obedience to this particular commandment is the first one in the scriptures that comes with a blessing. Do you remember what that commandment is? I'm putting you on the spot, Mike.
Yep. Honor your father and your mother.
Honor your father and your mother. It's not the only one, but look, if we want our kids and grandkids to be blessed, right? And I think we all agree, we want them to be blessed.
Yeah.
Well, according to God's word, it's honoring your mom and dad, right? Or elders, authority, I would say, not to add to God's word, but in general, is something that God says, when you do that in your life as a young man or woman, these are things that are going to be a great blessing to you. So if we want to see our kids blessed, then we're going to need to teach them, well, what does this look like to honor your mother and your father?
Yeah.
And that's what I want my son, Jake, to know. This is what it looks like because I want you to be blessed. I don't want to just put you under the yoke of these rules and regulations because I'm some sort of Grinch. I want you to be blessed in your life. I want to see God pour out his blessings on you. And these are the things that you can do in your life to be blessed. That's why I wrote the book. And again, it's not exhaustive. But here's the greatest part, Mike. It's a blessing to you as a parent or as a grandparent. When you see a teacher or a parent come up to you, when you experience them say, you know, your son is so well-behaved, or of all of my son's friends, I want my son hanging out with your son because he's such a good influence.
Yeah.
There's Yiddish word. I'm a Jewish believer. And by the way, if you're a Jew and you're not saved, there's nothing more Jewish than you could ever do than to receive the Jewish Messiah, the Mashiach, into your heart. The Jewish carpenter, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, and it's a very easy thing. You repent of your sins. We all know we're sinners. We all know we've fallen short of God's law. We've lied. We've cheated. We've done all those things contrary to God's law. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're forgiven of all of your sins, and you're given eternal life in heaven forever. There's nothing more that you could do. But the Jewish term for this, Mike, is called somebody who is a do-gooder. And by the way, as Christians, we're called to do good.
Yeah.
It's called a mensch. That's the Yiddish word.
Wow.
And so we have a lot of Jewish friends, when they say, you know, your son is such a mensch, when they say that, it means he's a do-gooder.
Mm.
He's just a good person. We know that we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are good. I know all that. But you want to hear the greatest blessing to me as a parent when somebody else says to me, your son is a good kid. He is so well mannered.
Yes, amen.
And to me, it brings me gratification, and to Jake's mom as well, to my wife, because we know that we're teaching him the right things. So if you want your kids to be blessed, teach them, show them. They don't know what it looks like. It's up to us to show them. When an elderly person enters a room, you pull out the chair for them. You hold the door open for them. You're the first one in the elevator. You don't rush into the elevator. You hold that elevator door open. You don't just pig out on your food. You wait for everybody to be seated. You put your napkin on your lap. You wait for somebody to say, you know, to your dad or your mom or whoever's praying for the food, if you're a Christian. There's so many things that we can do to show our kids what that looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen. Amen, brother. Now, the book is 40 Rules to Help Boys Become Men. Go to Greg's website, gregjackson.com, and pick up a copy there, and pick up a copy for your friends that have children and could benefit from this book. Grandparents, talking to you too. And you can get it on Amazon as well. Greg, it's been a pleasure as always to sit down and chat with you. I appreciate you taking the time to join me today.
I appreciate it, Mike. I wish it's going to be a special year, 2018.
Yes.
I'm blessed with Soaring Eagle Radio, and I'm honored to have been on a show with you. I look forward to our next discussion, and I just want to say a special blessing for your audience as well. I pray that this would be a year of great blessing for your, be encouraged. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said earlier, today's the day of salvation for you.
Yes.
And if you are a believer, you're going through difficult times, you've gotten off the beaten path, may this year be the year of refreshing for you.
Yes.
Where you can be encouraged, you can get back on path, and God wants you there. He's not going to condemn you. Just, he already knows your sin. Repent of your sin, get back on track, and experience those times of refreshing that Paul talks about in the book of Acts.
Yes. Hallelujah. That's a good word, brother. Folks, you can reach out to Greg through his website, gregjackson.com. There's a contact form there if you want to ask questions.
Or you can email. Can I give my email?
Absolutely,
out?
Yeah.
I'll just give you my email. It's Greg, two G's, greg.jackson@gmail.com. I'd love to hear success stories. If you've read the book or whatever, I'd love to hear the impact. Questions, things that I've gotten wrong, whatever, comments, concerns. I love hearing from listeners. So I usually, that's the easiest way rather than go on my website. Just send me an email, greg.jackson@gmail.com.
Greg, we're going to sit down again real soon. We chatted for a while before we went on the air, and folks, you can be looking for that here.
It's going to be special, friend.
Yes, it will. It's going to be real special. You won't want to miss that one when it airs. So we'll let you know. Greg, God bless you, and I appreciate you, friend.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.